Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning and happy Easter to you. To kick things off, I want to talk about KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Anyone ever here eaten Kentucky Fried Chicken? Anyone? Anyone? Why is he talking about Kentucky Fried Chicken? Doesn't he know it's Easter? Well, if you've ever eaten a Kentucky Fried Chicken, maybe you know that they are famous for their secret ingredients. They don't tell us what the secret ingredients are, but they tell us that their secret ingredients are made up of, does anyone know? 11 herbs and spices. Two of you knew that. Thank you very much. The rest of you are like, what is KFC? Yeah, 11 herbs and spices. Kentucky Fried Chicken is one of the most famous brands. Whether you like the chicken or not, it is one of the most famous brands, not just in America, but around the world. Is he still talking about KFC? He could at least talk about Chick-fil-A since it's Christian chicken. Okay, Karen, stick with me on this. I promise you I'm going to talk about Jesus, but this is important for us to talk about in this series. Today, KFC is valued at over $5 billion. And it is not just in America, it is literally around the world. In 2016, I visited Israel, and they had a KFC in Israel, like literally like in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. It's like Jesus' manger and a KFC. It's amazing. And if you don't know much about KFC, they not only are one of the most popular and famous restaurants around the world, they also have a very popular social media game, specifically on Twitter. If you go to their Twitter page, you'll see that KFC has 1.4 million followers, but they only follow 11 people. If you click on the people that they follow, what you'll see is this next image. And at first glance, you'll see that there's 5 women and 6 guys. And with a closer examination, you'll notice that the 5 women are none other than the Spice Girls, and the 6 guys are all named Herb. KFC literally follows 11 herbs and spices on Twitter. That's amazing. All right, one more thing about KFC that I can't pass up. This is just too good. I promise we're going to get to Jesus, but this is I can't unsee this now that I've seen this. And you need to see this too. I saw this on Twitter. A guy tweets, "My wife just confessed that for her entire childhood, she thought Colonel Sanders' bow tie was his whole body. And now I can't stop seeing a tiny sick body every time I look at him." You won't be able to unsee that now that you've seen it. So, even if you don't like their chicken, all of us are probably somewhat familiar with KFC, but you may not know the history of its founder. Its founder, Colonel Sanders, is the icon of the brand, and it is one of the most famous icons literally around the world. There are people who know who Colonel Sanders is, but did you know that Colonel Sanders was a failure in every single area of his life? In fact, he had failed at every single job he had ever had. At one point, he was a steamboat pilot, he was an insurance salesman, he was a railroad fireman, and he was a farmer. And he lost almost every single one of those jobs because of his famous temper. In fact, one historian said this of Colonel Sanders: "Sanders has encountered repeated failure largely through bullheadedness, a lack of self-control, impatience, and a self-righteous lack of diplomacy." Not only did Colonel Sanders fail in almost every job he ever had, he also was a failure relationally. His first marriage, his wife leaves him and takes the kids, and she goes back to her family, and her brother writes Colonel Sanders a letter. And in the letter, her brother says this to him: "She had no business marrying a no-good fellow like you who can't hold a job." Colonel Sanders literally failed in every single area of his life, but at the age of 65, Colonel Sanders started selling chicken in a gas station. In 1964, at the age of 74, just 9 quick years later, he would sell his secret recipe and the chicken to a franchise for $2 million. That is the equivalent of $15 million today. Colonel Sanders failed in every area of his life, and yet when we look back at history, we say that he finished strong. And I tell you that today because how you start is important, but it's not nearly as important as how you finish. You may be here today and maybe you can relate to Colonel Sanders and you have failed in every area of your life. Can I just encourage you to finish strong? You may be here today and maybe you have a lot of failure on your resume. Can I just tell you, you're not alone. Every person who has ever accomplished anything great has failed massively in massive areas of their life. Maybe you're here today and you failed relationally. And when you look at your past relationships, you say, you know what? It's not all their fault. The one common denominator is me. And maybe you are saying, I've got some failure in my relationships. I don't know how to choose the right people or I don't know how to keep the right people. And if you failed relationally, can I just tell you that you can still finish strong? No matter what area of your life, if you've experienced failure, if you've experienced difficulty, you can finish strong. Maybe you have a dream that you've not yet accomplished. And you don't know how to fulfill that dream because you're just busy with the day-to-day and you think maybe one day I'll do it, but the calendar keeps passing by and you just keep seeing your dream just slip through your fingertips. And I want to tell you that if you're not dead, God's not done with you. You can still finish strong. Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what? I will believe that God loves me, but I'm not sure that God likes me very much. Because when I look back at my life, I see the massive failures that I have and I know that God has seen those failures and I'm just not sure that God can forgive me. Can I just tell you that if that's you and you're here today and you believe that, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can finish strong. Every single one of us in some area of our lives, we've failed, we've fallen down, we've been knocked down, but if you've been knocked down, you better pull a Chumbawamba and get back up again because you can finish strong. Two of you got the Chumbawamba. Listen, seriously, only two of you got that Chumbawamba thing. It shows my age. But listen, life doesn't always work out the way that we want it to. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And not everything is always going to go your way. And the human brain often wants to quit when things get difficult. But the challenge of this entire series is to finish strong. And I want to show you how what Jesus did on that very first Easter actually gives Christians what they need to finish strong. Now, I want to challenge you before we get into our text that I'm incredibly encouraged that you're here today, and I think this is awesome. This is a great start that you're here, but I want to challenge you to finish strong. How can you finish strong? Well, come back next week and the week after. Come back every week for this series. Churches are famous for being full on Easter, and then the week after Easter, it is half full, and we're next level. Let's be different. I want to encourage you to finish strong and to come back. Our big idea for today, which I want to encourage you to take some notes. If you don't want to write something down, at least take a picture of the screen to help you remember. Our big idea for today is that a Christian's hope is not in their circumstances, but in their Savior. A Christian's hope is not in their circumstances, but in their Savior. And today we're going to look at how the very first Easter changes the way that we have hope. We're going to look at how the very first Easter gives us hope despite our circumstances. And today, if you're here and you are a skeptic, I absolutely love that you're here. You're welcome here. You're welcome to ask questions and to dig in. And you can just sit back and say, hey, you know what? I don't even know if I believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. If that's you, can I tell you you're in good company? Because did you know that not a single one of Jesus' followers actually believed he was going to rise from the dead? And we're going to see that in just a few moments. But if you're here today and you would say, hey, I am a Christian. I go to church every Sunday and I have been to church my whole life. And you might be very familiar with the Easter story. And I want to ask you, I want to encourage you, if you're very familiar with the Easter story, I want to ask you just to imagine that you've never heard it before. And I want to ask you to put yourself in the shoes of the people that we're going to read about. We're going to read about a couple of Jesus' disciples. His disciples were his followers that he said, come follow me. They had left everything to follow him. And we're going to read about how they responded on that very first Easter. Our theme text for today is John 20, verse 9. And at Next Level, we honor the text. And the way that we do that is we stand to our feet and we read it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me John 20, verse 9. Now, I know that this is someone's first time, and so I want to make you aware that we do something a little bit weird, a little bit fun. When we get to the reference, John 29, we like to pump our fists, and we say John 20, dot, dot, 9. And I want to encourage you to do that. No one will laugh at you. No one will make fun of you. We're all weirdos, and we all do it. And you'll find out that if you don't do it, you're going to be in the minority because everyone else is just fully on board with the pump their fists. So if you'll read it with me nice and loud, it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John 20, .9. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. God, to the skeptic in the room, we ask that you would speak. God, to the apathetic who has a spiritually dead heart, we ask that you would speak. To the Christian who feels close to you, God, we ask that you would speak. The amazing thing is, because you're not dead, you still speak. So we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. And God, whenever you speak, we become afraid. So would you give us the courage to obey you, even when we're scared? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So according to the scriptures, Jesus tells his followers that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, and then 3 days later, he is going to rise from the grave. We see that all that happens. Jesus is betrayed, he is ended up being hung on a cross, he dies, he is put in a grave, and yet 3 days later, not one of his followers is anticipating that he's actually going to rise from the grave. I want to show you this in the text, starting in John 20, verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and they said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So a couple things I want to point out here. This is written by John, and John isn't just someone who's heard about Jesus. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' events. He was around Jesus and one of his followers for Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. But not only that, when Jesus was betrayed, all of his disciples ran away in fear except for John. John was the only disciple that stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. And when he writes this letter, he's not writing about someone else's account. He's writing about his own personal account. And he never references himself as I, John. He always calls himself the other disciple, or he calls himself the one with whom Jesus loved. And what we see in this text is that on the very first Easter, none of his disciples were rushing to the tomb in anticipation. A woman named Mary, who was one of Jesus' followers, shows up to the tomb, but she's not expecting Jesus to have risen from the grave. She's going to like pay her condolences. She's going to like almost mourn and to cry and maybe bring some flowers to lay at the grave. When she shows up, she's expecting there to be a big Roman a boulder that the Roman soldiers had put in front of the grave, and they had assigned two Roman guards. But when she gets there, the guards are gone, the boulder is moved, and she looks into the tomb, and she gasps, and she's like, Jesus isn't here. She runs to two of the disciples, and did you catch what she declared to them? She did not say that Jesus has risen from the dead. She says, someone has taken his body. She still didn't believe. Look at what happens next. John 20, verse 3. It says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. So the other disciple is John. He's writing about himself. But the text starts off and says, so Peter. And I don't want to move past that too quickly. The last time that we saw Peter, Peter was denying that he even knew Jesus. On Jesus' last night on earth, he looks at Peter, and Peter says, I will not run away. I will not deny you. I will die for you. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, I tell you the truth. On this night, you will deny that you even knew me 3 times. And the scripture tells us, one of the gospel accounts tells us, that on the third time that Peter denied that he knew Jesus, Jesus looks at him and makes eye contact with him. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt in this moment? Can you imagine the disappointment that he felt in himself? But did you know that other disciples knew this? They heard Jesus say that he was gonna deny him. They knew it was gonna happen. And now they're 3 days later, and Peter's living in his guilt. He's living in his shame. And it's not just his mistake. He has other people who witnessed it. And yet, we read that Peter went to the tomb. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what's the difference between Peter and Judas? If you're not familiar with the Easter story, Judas is another guy that has a pretty bad take when it comes to the Easter story. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the way that he betrayed him is he leads the religious leaders to find Jesus, and then they arrest Jesus. He gives Jesus a kiss on the cheek and shows the religious leaders who Jesus is, and then they arrest him. But did you know that Judas actually repented for what he did? The scriptures tell us that Judas feels bad for his decision, and he actually goes back to the religious leaders, and he said, I've sinned. I've done something that's wrong. I've betrayed an innocent man. And they say, what's done is done. We can't go back now. And he takes the 30 pieces of silver, and he throws it at their feet, and he says, I can't spend this because I feel so much shame. Judas, though, in his shame, ends up leaving and taking his own life. In my opinion, what Judas did is not any worse than what Peter did. And yet today, we still name our kids after Peter, and no one names their kid Judas. Why? Because Peter finished strong. You see, Peter was around to see the resurrection, and Judas wasn't. And you may be here today, and maybe your circumstances are so difficult that you don't know how to deal with them. You don't know how to express them. You don't know how to feel like there's any way out. Can I just tell you that if you're still alive today, don't you dare give up on the fight. Don't you dare quit. You are here for a purpose. You are here for a reason. That the very reason that you're at church here on Easter Sunday is because God wants to tell you, don't quit. Don't give up. How you start is important, but how you finish is so much more important. And Peter, we're going to see, Peter finished strong. Now, I want to keep reading the text, but before I read this, I want you to do something for me. When I read this text, I want you to pay attention to a detail that is completely unimportant. There is no reason for this detail to be in the Easter story, but it's kind of a humorous detail. I want you to pay attention to who gets to the empty tomb first. All right, John 20, verses 3 through 8 says, both were running, that is Peter and John, both were running towards the tomb. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. Now, I don't know why John is so hung up on this detail that he got to the tomb first. It's not important. It's not a big deal at all. My theory is that the only reason John includes it is because it actually happened. John is not writing about some fictitious tale. He's writing about his real experience. And I don't know if he's kind of like elbowing Peter and saying, hey, I ran faster than you. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know why he did it. But I have a friend on TikTok who put this into a very humorous sketch. And I think now that you've read this text, I think you'll get a kick out of this. Check this out.
You're back. You got to get in here. So was she right? Was the tomb empty? Do you want to tell him or do you want me to? No, go ahead. Okay, so we're running. I get there first. Peter gets there second. Whoa, what? Do you really have to mention that you were first? Sorry, it's what happens. So I get there first. Peter catches up. I let him go in first. Tell him the rest. Yeah, I went in first after we both got there in a pretty respectable time, and his grave clothes were just sitting there. Wait, I missed it. Is the tomb empty? Yeah, it was empty. I saw it. Peter saw it as soon as he caught up with me. Come on, man. I'm sorry. It's the last time. No one will ever know again. Yeah, it's not a key part to the story. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first.
That's good. And the text says that when Peter and John got there first, but when Peter and John got there, what they found in the tomb were that the grave clothes were nicely folded. Now, this is interesting for a couple reasons. One, a rumor spread by the Romans that someone came and stole Jesus's body. But I want to talk about that just for a second. If you were going to steal his body, here's what you would have to do. First of all, you'd have to unarm and overthrow two highly trained Roman guards. And if you got past the Roman guards, you would have to have super strength to push away this giant boulder that they put in front of the tomb. And let's just say that you were able to beat both the Roman guards and push away the boulder. If you were going to go in and steal the body, you would not take the time to take off the burial clothes. I mean, think about it just for a second. If you were going to steal something, your adrenaline is pumping. You're thinking the Roman soldiers could come back. They could send reinforcements. Like, I got to get out of here quickly. It is a long process to unwrap basically a mummy from the grave clothes. And yet the text says that Jesus' grave clothes were folded nicely. This is interesting because there are some other skeptics who say, well, maybe Jesus didn't actually die. Like, maybe when he was on the cross, he just went into like a coma. And then they took him off the cross thinking he was dead. And they put him in the tomb. And after a couple of days, he just woke up from the coma. And then he got himself out of the grave clothes. Well, we know this is problematic because we know how they wrapped people back in Jesus' day. We also know that Roman soldiers were trained to make sure everyone was dead before they took him off the cross. But let's just say for some reason, Jesus wasn't really dead and he woke up out of a coma in the tomb. I want to show you something that happened to someone else who was dead and rose from the grave. One of Jesus' good friends is a guy by the name of Lazarus. And before Jesus was crucified, Lazarus passes away. And Jesus shows up at Lazarus' tomb and he calls out to Lazarus and he says, come forth. And Lazarus comes hobbling out of the grave. And I want to show you what the text says about this. In John 11:44, it says the dead man came out. That's Lazarus. Look at what it says next. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus could not take off his own grave clothes because his hands are bound, his feet are bound, and his face is covered. So if by some reason Jesus didn't actually die and he rose again, he is not taking off his own grave clothes. What the disciples saw when they got to the grave was a miracle. That what once was dead is now gone. And someone took the time to actually unwrap the grave clothes and fold them nicely and put them in the tomb. Now, I want to show you what our text says next. Because you would think at this point, because his disciples had heard, because Jesus had said, I'm going to rise again, you would think that at this point his disciples would think, hey, something's up, something's going on, something miraculous is taking place. But look at our theme verse for today, John 20:9. It says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't understand. This is fascinating to me because the disciples didn't fully understand. They didn't fully believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and yet they ran to the grave. Can I just encourage you today that even if you don't fully believe in Jesus, you can still run towards the empty tomb. Even if you have some doubts and you're like, hey, you know, I'm more of a logical person. I don't really believe in all this miracle kind of stuff. It feels sci-fi to me. Even if you just have a little glimpse of hope, can I tell you to run to the tomb? Sometimes the logical people, they just say, you know, I just need facts and I just need, tell me the facts and I don't believe in, if it can't be backed by science, then it must not be true. And maybe that's what the disciples were thinking because the disciples heard Jesus say that he was going to die and rise again. And yet on the third day, what caused them to get to the tomb was not their anticipation that Jesus was alive. It was the fact that someone said he was gone. And the disciples run to the tomb and yet they still don't believe. But they run because they have just a little glimmer of hope. I love what Hal Lindsey says. He says, man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Did you know that being a Christian doesn't mean that every situation is always going to go your way? It doesn't mean that every situation is going to work out. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy. In fact, one of the things that I absolutely love about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures are written by about real people who struggle. There are people in the Bible who struggle with infertility and they love God and yet they still could not have a kid of their own. There are people in the Bible who had big faith in God and yet they lost their lives because they believed in Jesus. When you look at their lives, you'd say, well, that's a failure. God didn't deliver you, but they got their reward in heaven. When you look at the Scriptures, you see people who struggled. You see people who said, I love Jesus with my whole heart, and yet they denied that they even knew him. The Scriptures are filled with people who failed. And in fact, by the world standards, almost everyone in the Scriptures failed. Paul is one of the primetime players of the Scripture. He wrote over half of the New Testament. You would think that someone like that would be honored in our world, but did you know that they killed Paul because of his faith in Jesus? If you look back at Paul's life, you're like, that's a failure. But Paul would say that he won, that he succeeded because he entered heaven. He still won. You see, their hope in the Scriptures was not in their circumstances. It wasn't in always getting their way. Their hope was in their Savior. And that's our big idea for today. A Christian's hope is not in their circumstances, but in their Savior. So I want to ask you some questions. What is your hope in? Is your hope in your job? It's an easy thing to put our hope in, especially for guys. It's easy to put our hope in something that we can accomplish with our own strength. We like to do things and say, hey, I did the hard work. I earned that. But what happens if your job's no longer there? Or if you can't do your job, or for some reason you get fired from your job, do you lose your hope? Is your hope in your ability to do what's right? You know, the people that struggle with faith in God the most are not the people who fail the biggest. It's the people who are pretty good. Like, good people struggle with God because they're like, hey, I'm pretty moral. I'm good on my own. But what happens when you let yourself down? What happens as a good moral person? You go against your own standards. What happens when you fail yourself? If you have the ability to do what's right, but then you don't do what's right, do you lose hope? Do you say that my world is over? Do you lose your purpose in existence? What about if your hope is in your finances? It's an easy thing to put hope in. And there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when our money has us. And what happens if the money dries up or it's not there or you go through a difficult year? If your hope is in your finances, you could be in trouble one day. Christians struggle with real issues. Christians aren't better than anyone else. We don't believe in Jesus because we're the best people. We believe in Jesus because we have hope that what once was dead is now alive. We have hope in Jesus that even though our circumstances may not be the way that we pictured it or the way that we want it, we have hope that we serve a famous God who is in the business of miracle making. We serve a God who went into a lion's den and shut the mouths of lions when they threw in God's prophet. We serve a God who empowered a little shepherd boy and told him to pick up a slingshot, and he took out a giant with one swing of the slingshot. We serve a God who parted the Red Sea and allowed his people to walk on the dry ground. We serve a God who is famous for bringing dead things to life. Yeah, you can clap for that. As Christians, our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in our Savior. And he is famous for delivering people. I want to show you, though, what happened on that very first Easter night. Remember, Peter and John already saw the empty tomb, but look at what the text says in John 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So on the evening of the very first Easter, they still weren't anticipating seeing Jesus. In fact, their circumstances told them to lock the door because they were afraid that the religious leaders who killed Jesus were going to come after them and kill them. They are scared for their lives. And yet Jesus, like, literally morphs through the door. He doesn't knock. They don't open it for him. He just, boop, phases through it. And he appears to them. And the first words that he says to them are, peace be with you. You know, no matter what circumstance that you're going through, Jesus says the same words to you. Maybe you won't get the reward that you hope for. Maybe the relationship won't work out. Maybe, like Colonel Sanders, you will fail over and over again. But when you believe in Jesus, you can have peace because our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in our Savior who did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. And because of our victory in Jesus, we don't quit. We don't stop. We don't say, I just can't take it anymore. Because of our victory in Jesus, we finish strong. So I want to challenge you, don't quit before the miracle. Don't be like Judas, who never saw the other side of his mistake. Be like Peter, who ran to the grave, even though he knew that it was his mistakes that Jesus saw. He still ran to the grave, and he experienced a miracle. Today, maybe your situation is bad. I don't know what all our situations are. But can I just tell you that I don't have enough hope in myself to fix my own situations. I have hope in a Savior who brings dead things to life. And I want you to do the exact same thing. In fact, that's our win for today. Today's win is simply to place your hope in Jesus. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know if you're new to the church scene. I don't know if you've grown up in church. I don't know if you go to church every week, but the challenge for Christians is to put our hope in Jesus, not just one time, but literally every day, because often our circumstances dictate how we feel about God. But Christians, we don't allow our circumstances to dictate how we feel about God. We allow our God to tell us how to dictate our circumstances. And if your circumstances are telling you that life is hard, can I just encourage you to put your hope in Jesus? The same God who rose from the grave wants to do something amazing in your life. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we thank you that you're a God who's not dead, but you're alive. We thank you that you are God who is famous for being a miracle worker, famous for being a person who comes through. And God, it may be the 11th hour, but you are always right on time. And we ask right now in Jesus' name that you would provide some miracles in this room. We ask for things that were lost to be returned. We ask for hearts that were hard to be softened. We ask for hearts that are broken to be mended. God, we put our hope in you. And we ask that you would continue to do miracles that only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.